So, today we come to round six of our looking at what is church. We're going to look today, attempt to look today at what is a sacramental people. We are a sacramental people. And I'm going to look at it and see if we can chew something out of the lessons that we've heard and perhaps take something away with us to study at home. It could be argued, I guess, that everything we do in our daily lives, as well as those times when we're together here in church, should be seen as a sacrament or holy action because of our beliefs. But there is something distinct about the term sacrament or sacramental when we try to define what is church. So, let's begin with what we're talking about here, and let's have a definition, shall we? From the Oxford English Dictionary, sacrament, a religious ceremony or act regarded as an outward and visible sign of inward and spiritual grace. All logged into that one? Jolly good. Then we'll progress. Let's put this sort of thing in context then, shall we? Before Henry's Brexit from Rome in about 1530-ish or thereabouts, we would be recognised in seven of these acts as being sacraments or being sacramental, because of course this was a Roman Catholic Church before about 1500 and frozen to death. And those acts were baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist or communion, penance, extreme unction, orders, and matrimony. Talk to me afterwards if you don't know what any of those are. Nowadays, most Protestant churches recognize just four, and even two of those are a little bit nebulous. So out of the list I gave you, I wonder how many of you can pick the ones that we think about and recognize today as being sacraments or sacramental. Bishop Peter, put your hand down. The four are, of course, baptism, the Eucharist, and we do think of orders and matrimony as tagging on the end. But the two principal ones that we think of as being sacraments are baptism and the Eucharist. And which one of those two is the odd one out of the four? If you took the four, including the ones that we don't think about all that much, three have got something in common and four is a little bit, as you heard in today's reading, is a little bit different to the others. The three common ones are Eucharist, orders, and matrimony, because they all require the presence and the actions of an ordained priest. But baptism doesn't necessarily. Philip wasn't an ordained priest, or he's sometimes referred to as Philip the Deacon. He didn't actually become a deacon until much after the eunuch incident. Because, you see, baptism could be administered by any baptized Christian in the case of emergency. So that's the odd one out. That's got all that out of the way. The whole point about these sacraments, though, is that they are important. Very, very important in the context of our beliefs. And therefore, they are always, as I said, at their core, administered and enacted by a priest. And furthermore, they are all serious enough that they require thought and preparation before taking part in the action. Thought and preparation. And they require special behavior as we partake of them. Now, because this is a communion service this morning, I want to look at the communion service, which is the first one of our list of sacraments, and then you can take the other three away and you can look at them as homework. Because they all do tie together. They all require the same things, but it's easier perhaps at this stage to explain things with regard to the Holy Communion, because you've got the copy of it in front of you as well, which may or may not be of assistance. Jesus uses the backdrop. We'll put this in context with Jesus as well. That's always a good thing to do. Jesus uses the backdrop of the Passover observation as part of a canvas on which he paints the truth of the new covenant. And in the passage we heard from Luke, we are given the details necessary, really, to understand all that we need to know about this event that we call the Lord's Supper, or Holy Communion, or in high churches, Eucharist. The first thing to be aware of is that the Lord's Supper is not a memorial service. Memorial services are held for those who are dead, which we believe Jesus is not. The Lord's Supper is actually what Jesus himself said it is in this passage from Luke. It's a time of remembrance. It's a time for the church, that's you, me, and everybody here, to call to mind the person of Jesus. It's a time of reverence. Yet at the same time, it should be a time of huge celebration. Above all, though, it must be a time of worship and upon a focus upon the person of Jesus alone. Every other thought should be taken out of your mind, and he should be allowed to be the centerpiece of this supper celebration. And this is the way things ought to be, and this is the way things were in the beginning of the church. But it wasn't very long before the Lord's Supper had been corrupted by the same churches. If you want to take this away and read about it later, have a look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. If you look at chapter 11, you will see all of the problems that came into the church and prevented them actually enjoying and celebrating the sacraments properly. And the thing is about these things, although they happened 2,000 years ago, there is still a danger that we might permit some of the same errors in our church today. Not in this church, of course. Wouldn't happen here. But it's worth looking at a few of these events in Corinth and just compare them with what we know about our own church activity when we go visiting other places, of course, not here. And there are four principal abuses that we need to mention. The first thing that happened in Corinth after a while is that there were divisions within the church, cliques, factions, if you like. They existed within the church. They exist in all sorts of places in any church. And that causes disorder. And it always means there's pain or anger or disturbance, rumors, gossips, pride and selfishness. The bottom line is that minds are not fixed on Jesus as they should be. There's no peace with God and there's no peace with one another. The second thing that out of this was that there was, in Corinth, self-deception. When they came together in this divisive and cliquish atmosphere, they only thought they were just partaking of a nice little supper. In truth, they weren't remembering and honouring the Lord. They were putting themselves on display. Everything they did was for their own benefit. That sort of spirit can be seen as well today in some places. Many just go to church and go through the motions to be seen of men. Sadly, that's the same spirit in which they also approach the Lord's Supper. Thirdly, there was selfishness and neglect of others in the church in Corinth. When the Corinthian believers gathered for the Lord's Supper, there was no sense of fellowship or communal celebration. The church broke apart along its internal fault lines. It became a case of every man for himself. And friends, the Lord help the church that ever loses sight of one another. Finally, in Corinth, 2,000 years ago, they abused the sanctity of the church and shamed its poor. There was a bad spirit surrounding the whole meal. There was no sense of community and brotherly love on a horizontal level, and there was no genuine worship of God on a vertical level. The church had degenerated into nothing more than a social club. Should never be allowed to happen, should it? Who would agree? Oh, thank you. At least some of you would agree with. We're getting somewhere, Andrew. Well, should should never be allowed to happen. The church should never descend into just a social club. Jesus took the bread at the Last Supper and used it to symbolize his body. When we take this bread, we don't eat flesh, but only a symbol. It represents for us the broken body of our Lord, and it should help us remember the terrible price he paid for our redemption on the cross at Calvary, where he endured all the brutality, humiliation, and degradation that the human race could dish out. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you in remembrance of me." Again, like the bread, the wine is also symbolic in nature. In the Old Testament, the sinner approached God through the blood of a slain animal. Under the New Covenant, the one which Jesus inaugurated, men and women must come to God through the shed blood of Jesus himself. Under the New Covenant, only the blood of Jesus can make the lost sinner clean and prepare him for a heavenly home. It's a simple faith that in the shed blood of Jesus, it's that saves the soul. In the same way also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we show the Lord's death till he comes. And we're about to partake of that, to partake of something very special. We could say that all our daily lives, because of what we believe, the way we interact with other people as we go about our daily business, should be something special. We preach sermons about the death, the resurrection, and the return of Jesus. And if we carry out these observances, these sacraments, these sacramental acts in the right spirit, then we celebrate our Lord's death and we center our minds on him. As a result, we are brought closer to him through worship. God's children had the opportunity to come to the altar earlier and deal with their sins. And now, friends, we have the opportunity to do the same. So may we, who call ourselves Christians, who've thought about the Lord and his glorious gifts this morning, and have been reminded of his greatness, his glory, and all he has done for us, may we come before him with a spirit of praise and worship, thanking him for all his blessings and for each other. And I think now would be a good time to do that. So let's bow our heads in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in praise and thanksgiving for all your gifts to us, especially for the gift of your Son and our Lord, Jesus Christ, and for his sacrifice for our sins. Help us to hold as special all the times we come together as your family and to celebrate your love for us in unity and hope in all our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.